Rocky made some excellent comments at the Lord's table about this greatest act of history, the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And he noted, and correctly so, that this greatest act should motivate us to serve that risen Savior. 2018 is upon us. This is the second Sunday in this year. For the next few minutes, I want to challenge us to serve that risen Savior in some specific ways, to better ourselves in His service, to better express to Him our gratitude for what He has done for us. And hopefully these specific challenges will not only be a reminder, but an encouragement to do those very things that our Savior might be honored. Oftentimes at the beginning of the year, when men get up and speak on the new year and the resolutions we might make, one of the most common is that we become daily Bible readers. And oftentimes a plan is set out for daily Bible reading. Unfortunately, sometimes people get started on the plan and last a few weeks and then it's over with. I want to assure you that I want to say nothing against a daily Bible reading program. And if we were to make it our commitment to read through the Bible this year, that could be a fruitful endeavor. But that's not my challenge. It's more than that. Rather than determining this year, 2018, to be a Bible reader, I want to encourage us and challenge us to be a careful, diligent, obedient student of the Bible. Look at with me at a couple of passages. Let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's good to see you opening your Bible as we turn to these references. If you have a digital Bible, good. But we want to encourage you to have the text before you. And particularly on this point, since what we're talking about is being a careful, diligent Bible student. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So, it's not just, "Timothy, read what I wrote you." It's not, "Timothy, read the Old Testament scriptures that you heard from the time you were a baby," 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But you make the effort and give the attention to handling the Word of God accurately, to being careful about what you say, how you interpret it, and how you apply it as you teach. The King James Version has the word "study" instead of "be diligent." That's a good word. Unfortunately, we sometimes think I've studied the Bible if I've read the Bible, and that's not necessarily the case. The word "study" connotes the idea of attention and devotion and effort to some particular task. And so this version and others have translated it, endeavoring the reader to focus on that. Be diligent. It's not casual. It's attentive. It's purposeful. Be diligent. And it's regular. Be diligent to be a preacher or a teacher that accurately handles the word of truth. You know what he says? To be a workman. A workman. A workman is a laborer, somebody that's active. We said to be diligent, careful, obedient. It won't do anything, any good for Paul to write this letter to this preacher about the need to be a careful student if in his work that doesn't translate into the kind of teaching he does. And the challenge I want to make is for you and me, when we are studying the Bible, to not simply read it, but seek to really understand the thought, the text, what the writer is saying, or what the speaker is saying to whoever is being addressed. And then to prepare ourselves, should we teach it to someone else, whether a class back here in the back, or whether from behind this pulpit, or you're sitting across the table from a friend, or as a parent, you're sitting down with your children. Not simply to hurriedly gather a text. If you're teaching a class of here, let's read this verse. Sometimes you know what Bible classes do. I know this for a fact. They've got workbooks and they've got lessons. And they've got the lesson the teacher wrote out or somebody else wrote out. And they spend their whole time talking about that and never talk about the text. And what the text means. I challenge you to be a careful, diligent student. If you want to use somebody's material, okay. Not against that. But this is a challenge to Timothy, that you prepare yourself, you put the time and attention so that when you teach the Word of God, you're teaching it according to its context. You're teaching it in a way that harmonizes with clear teaching of Scripture. Handle accurately the Word of truth. Now, you'll see in verse 16, there's a negative involved in that. That involves not only what we teach, it involves what we do not teach. He said, verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Sometimes teachers will spend more time on worldly teaching, examples, stories, than they spend in the Bible. And I'm not saying we can't use a worldly example or a worldly story if it's appropriate to our point. But that's not where the power is. And so much time those things are based on irrational or certainly unbiblical ideas. And they do not lead the hearer to where the Holy Spirit wanted him to be. And so spend our time in the text, trying to understand the text. Now while we're in this text, now you remember we said, diligent, careful, and obedient. As a teacher, if he was going to be obedient, he would be a workman that applies this. But there's more. If you go down to verse 21, he's talking using the imagery of vessels in a sacred building and whether they're worthy to be used. He said, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, and in the context, he's talking about doctrinal impurity, and as you'll see in just a moment, moral impurity. And so if I'm going to be a teacher, I've got to cleanse myself of doctrinal impurity and moral impurity. And then, he said, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Look at the next verse. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So, Timothy, you're going to get up and teach. You need to pay attention, give diligence, study if you like that word, to handle the Word of God accurately. But Timothy, you need to demonstrate in the life you lead what you taught. You need to be an example of what you taught. And you see that very clearly in the text. Now this particular text affords an opportunity to illustrate in a practical way this very thing we're talking about. The King James Version, the study, and it's translated to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. I grew up on that. And there's nothing wrong with that if you understand it. But the way I was taught that, and I used to have a New Testament with a little chart in the back. It had that verse. And on one side of the chart was the Old Testament. The other side of the chart was the New Testament. And this verse was used, and the idea was that Paul was telling Timothy the way to divide the Bible rightly is to understand the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't deny for a moment that handling accurately the Word of God includes the need to understand the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the idea that, oh, I've got that down. I know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Put a check mark by that one. I'm good. That's not what this text is about. You go back and read the context. You can read the whole letter of 2 Timothy. It's not a discussion of the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And to make this verse culminate and have its essence in dividing the old from the new is a classic example of the failure to do the very thing he's encouraging. Don't just pick something up. You heard it in a sermon. Maybe some renowned preacher said it. Maybe somebody that nobody knows like me said it. But the point is, don't just take that and repeat it. Do your homework if you're going to be a teacher. So I don't know how you prepare to teach if you are a teacher. But here's the challenge. The challenge is right in the text. To be a careful, diligent student. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, I don't teach. Well, let me just say, although that's another point, maybe you ought to rethink that. I'm not talking about preaching or necessarily teaching in one of these classes, although that may be something good to consider, to prepare yourself to that end. You don't teach anybody. Your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, anybody. Just think about that a minute, but we're going to move on. Okay, somebody said, okay, I don't know if this verse really would be applicable to me since this is talking about the diligence to be the right kind of teacher. All right, let's turn to another passage. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 26. A man, a lawyer, that is one who supposedly really knew the law, the Bible, came to Jesus. And he said, he stood up and he put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you can't get a more important question than that, can you? And so, Rocky talked about that very thing at the table. Our soul is the most important thing we have. How am I going to save my soul? Great question. And so, Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? Stop. Here's that New Year's resolution that you often hear at the beginning of the year. How are you going to know what's written in the law? Read it. Read it. Now, you may get a recorded Bible and listen to it as you drive to work. That's good. I don't know that anything, however, will take the place of reading it. So clearly, in Jesus' response to this man about the most important question of life, he challenged him to something that requires knowing the law one way or another. And it would be a challenge to us to read it. Let me just stop there. Do we read it? Other than on Sunday or Wednesday? In the past week, one weekend, New Year's 2018, how much time have we spent reading it so we can know what's in the law? That's a challenge in and of itself, and the Lord made it, but there was a second one. Look at the next question. He said, How does it read to you? That's a challenge, not necessarily to a teacher or to a preacher, but to a person who wants to know about eternal life and to have the right answer to be a diligent, careful student. How does it read to you? How could we rephrase that? How would you interpret it? What does the text mean? And what bearing does that text have on your question about eternal life? So while 2 Timothy 2, the passage we began with, is in a letter to a preacher, this isn't. And the challenge is for every Christian, every person that really serious about eternal life, not only to know what the law says, but to know what the law means. And that requires diligence and care. Study, if you please. And that's the challenge that we have been given here by the Lord. Now note, we said the challenge is to be a careful, diligent, what's the third thing? Obedient servant. Look down at verse 37. First of all, look back up at verse 28, then we'll look at 37. The man answered, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." What would Jesus respond? You've answered correctly. What's the next words? Do this. Could we say obey? You know what that means? Do this and you shall live. But the man had a question because he knew he failed. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus told him the story we're familiar with about the quote-unquote good Samaritan. Well, then out at the end, look at verse 36. So Jesus has challenged him with these two questions in verse 26. Now look at verse 37. He said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. By the way, this is another classic example of the failure to be a diligent, careful student. You ever heard people say, taking care of your neighbor like the Good Samaritan is such a great Christian duty? You ever heard that? No, it's not. There's not one word in here about being a Christian. It's about being a neighbor. And a Christian strives to be a neighbor. This is the duties of neighbors. And this is a classic example of the failure to do what we're talking about. To be a careful, diligent student in our interpretation of the Word of God. I want to give an example or two. As I was preparing this study, I thought, okay, I'm going to talk about this. Now, can I illustrate it? Well, we could spend the rest of the day, but I don't think you want to sit here the rest of the day. So we'll be selective. Let me just give a couple illustrations. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. And as I selected these, I thought, well, is this the best one? There are many, many we could turn to. But here's one. So you're doing your daily Bible reading. You say, I'm in chapter 14. So you read through it. Maybe the entire chapter. Here's a question. He talks about in verse 4, edification. He talks about being edified in verse 3, verse 4, about being edified or edifying the church. About verse 5 at the end of the verse, about receiving edifying. Here's the question. What does that mean? If I can't give some kind of definition of the word edify, I may have read it 10 times, but I don't know what the chapter is about. I don't know what the encouragement is about. I can go get a dictionary. That would be a good start. And look up the word edify. That could be a good start. Dictionaries can be very useful to the careful, diligent student. There's another way. I'm going to read this chapter, but instead of going to chapter 15 today, I won't be able to mark as many verses as daily Bible reader. I may not get the gold star on my chart, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read chapter 14 again and again and again till I've got a concept of what Paul is talking about when he talks about edify. So I start going through the chapter, and I see that in verse 4, he says, the one who speaks in a tongue, and that in itself causes people to derail. What do you mean speak in a tongue? Doesn't everybody speak with their tongue? Anybody speak? Not, is he talking about speaking with a tongue besides in contrast to sign language? No, no. That in itself was a challenge. How does he use the word tongue? But nevertheless, you know what that means. Speak in a language. And particularly in this chapter, a language that you or others may not know, may not be conversant in. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, if you read through the chapter carefully, go down to verse 16, you learn something about this. Now, people today, if you have Pentecostal friends, Assembly of God friends, charismatic friends in any denomination, they will be told they can speak in tongues and other people can speak in tongues. What does it mean? I don't know. I just know somebody was speaking in tongues. And the very fact that they were speaking in tongues edifies me. They went to the dictionary. They looked up the word edify. It says mean to build up or strengthen. I was strengthened and built up by the fact somebody was under the influence of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Well, doesn't that sound good? But if I read carefully the chapter, I want to be a diligent student. I see in verse 16, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, that is, you're praying by the power of the Spirit, but how will the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not what? Edified. What does that tell you? If you do not know what you are saying, and if you do not know what they are saying, that's not what he means by edify. You're not edified. Isn't that clear? It's not being edified because the Spirit's moving. It's edified because I understand what that person is saying in whatever language they're speaking. That's the idea of edify. Look. You go down to verse 5. I wish you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Why? Why is the prophet, in this case, greater than the tongue speaker? So that. I'm going to read as a careful student, so I want to notice rational connections in the text. So that the church may receive edifying. The tongue speaker, for some reason, the church will not be edified. But they know the Spirit's moving. That won't solve it. That won't reach the goal of edification necessarily. The prophet now, the church can be edified. Why? Look at verse 6. If I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. So you can go define the word edify in the dictionary, and then you can reach a manufactured definition of, as long as I know the Spirit's moving, I'm built up and strengthened. But that's not what he means by edifying this text. If there's no revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, there's no edifying of verse 5. That's the kind of study I want to challenge you to do in the new year. You're going to read less, maybe. Maybe you'll still read the entire Bible. But what you read, when you leave the text, you begin to get an idea of what the writer's talking about. So that the next time you read a tract or hear somebody on TV or listen to a preacher, you say, wait a minute, I remember studying that text. And maybe some of this will come back to us and make us better students. Look at Hebrews 11:6. One more illustration. Like I say, I could multiply these the rest of the day, but I'm going to give one more. How many times have we, and I'm sure I probably have done it in the past as well, we want to teach the plan of salvation, the 5-step plan of salvation. You got to hear the gospel, believe the gospel. You got to repent, confess, and be baptized. And I agree, that is five steps essential to salvation. So we've got to get some verses, and here's the way we study. I want to teach the plan of salvation. I got to get some verses. Either out of our memory, we heard a verse, or we go to a concordance. Maybe look up the word believe or faith. Or we go get a tract. Oh, what? Here's one. This talks about faith. Verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Got it. You want to be saved? You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe the gospel. Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6 is not discussing the plan of salvation. What you do to become saved. Now, talk about that. You can use it if you want to. Probably nobody will say anything to you about it. But if you want to be a careful, diligent student who handles the Word of God accurately, you're going to give attention and effort and time to trying to see what the text is about, what the context is. So if you were reading, you might start back in chapter 10. That would be a good idea. And if you look in chapter 10 and verse 32, you see these people are going through a great conflict of suffering, verse 32. And then you will find that these people are already Christians. They've already obeyed the plan of salvation. You'll note in verse 34 and 35, they have hope of a great reward. They're Christians. They're not non-Christians wanting to know what to do to become Christians. That's not the context. Verse 36, you have need of endurance in the face of a great conflict of suffering. Okay, I obeyed the gospel. Now how am I going to stay with it? How am I going to do what Rocky talked about at the table? Have the motivation to keep right on serving. He said, verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. Now, what does he mean by live? Look at the next line, if he shrinks back. Live and keep on living. Not going to die, not going to dwindle off. He's going to keep on serving. He's going to keep on being diligent, even if it brings sufferings. Look at the next verse. We are not of those who shrink back to the destruction of soul, but of those who have faith to the preservation or saving of the soul. This text is about saved people staying saved. That's what it's about. You go right into the next chapter. The key phrase all through is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's how the people that are discussed in chapter 11 faced the trial they faced and they endured. And it's right in the middle of this that we have this great text in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The faith that God keeps His promises. There's a better reward. There's something over the hill that's worth everything in the valley right now. There's sunshine over there, even though I'm walking in darkness today. And he develops that all through chapter 11 and into the first part of chapter 12. It's a great and wonderful lesson. But the way we sometimes use Hebrews 11, 6 is a classic example of the failure to do the very thing that I'm trying to motivate us and challenge us to do. In 2018. Easy? No. You may spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours to glean some point. I know I do. I spend hours reading, studying, looking at Jeremiah and come over here and blow it all just a little bit. But you'll meet the challenge, not my challenge, the challenge the Lord made. When 2018, back in the early centuries, to that man, when he said, how does it read to you? How does it read to you? Okay. See that? That's page one. There's page two, and page three, and I'm out of time. So I guess we're going to have to quit. I wanted to make some other points, very much so. I wanted to talk about the challenge to be an attentive, diligent servant. To exercise diligence and attention to serving brethren. That was my other main point, with several examples of that. Maybe at another lesson. But as we enter 2018, look, our goal is not for personal pride. It's not for the church here. It is in a sense. That's that idea of service. But the ultimate thing is what Rocky talked about at the table and what Wally led us in prayer about. It's about this Savior who died for us. We can never repay. He saved us with His blood. Isn't He worthy if He lets us live in 2018 to spend it in His service, to develop ourselves, to honor Him in whatever opportunities we may have? Well, we're going to sing the song. What will your answer be, I believe? That's an interesting song, isn't it? Jesus asked these two questions. The lawyer was kind of convicted, wasn't he? What will your answer be? And if we journey through life and we are going to meet the Lord in judgment, and he may well have some questions, what will our answer be? That's a good thing to think about right now. We know we have the ability, we have the opportunity, we live in a free land, we're blessed with Bibles in our language, we have education, we can read. What will the answer be if we've not used what He's given us to be diligent servants of this wonderful, majestic Master? If you've never confessed His name and enlisted in His service, what will your answer be? What excuse can you give? There is none. You can give an excuse, there's no reason. And if a person has never confessed the name of Jesus in faith, having repented of their sins and been plunged in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, they're not ready to meet that Master and answer His questions. Or if you've wandered away, He might ask, why? What would your answer be? If we could help you with any of that, let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.